Father, we do just come before you again this evening and just ask, Father, that you would be glorified in everything we do this evening, everything that's said. Father, that we would hear exactly what you would desire for us to know tonight. It's through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen? Amen. Well, welcome again. Tonight, we're going to be wrapping up our verse-by-verse study through the book of Titus this time. So if you have your Bibles with you this evening, please turn with me to Titus chapter 3. Let's place a ribbon there, and after a little bit of review and some just kind of recentering ourselves to what we've been looking at on Wednesday nights, we'll get into tonight's portion. So if you've been with us for any amount of time now, well, over the last few weeks, we've been working our way through Paul's last pastoral letter to younger brother Titus, and in a similar fashion to what we saw in our Timothy study, a letter that really has a strong focus towards the importance of godly leadership and behavior within the church and what that looks like. And in a word, if I was to summarize that, it's going to look like Christ. And that's exactly what we've been seeing in our studies. Now, if you think about our Titus study so far, well, chapter 1, it really began with a focus on what leadership looks like, godly leadership, and how it pertains to each and every one of us within the church. And if you were there for that particular study, or perhaps you might have listened to it, well, the title for that study was, It Starts with the Leadership, but Ends with You. Now, in what way have we seen this? Well, it's really seen, or we found it, in Paul's reason for writing. So if you're here in chapter 3, pop back over to the other page there. Perhaps it's on the same page it is with mine, but look at verse 5. We really see this in Paul's reading or reason for writing. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I command. So right there, we see kind of two primary focuses of this particular letter. One was that they would appoint leadership, elders specifically, and then also that they would set in order the things that are lacking. Now, I want to draw your attention while we're here in chapter 1 to another kind of key verse that we saw. Now, we find this in the traits of what a godly elder looks like, but it applies to every one of us as we emphasize in chapter 1. But look at verse 9. I think this is the pinnacle thing here, if you would. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. We spent quite a bit of time in that particular study talking about the emphasis on adherence to sound doctrine. But brothers and sisters, how do you keep yourself from deceit? How do you keep yourselves from going astray? It's found in that verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as you have been taught. Now, this brought us to chapter 2. If you recall our title from last week's study, it was this. What's that, you say? Now, what we saw in chapter 2, we saw the qualities of what a sound church looks like. That's that second component of what Titus was tasked with by Paul, the setting in order portion, the things which are lacking. Now, as it tied to our study from chapter 1, if you recall, look at verse 1 of chapter 2. It began with the you portion. Now, we talked about that last week. It was obviously specific to Titus. He's the one that's in immediate view. But everything that's being said here also applies to every brother and sister in the Lord. So look again at verse 1 of chapter 2. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And perhaps your Bible has that colon there. Well, he went on to elaborate on that. Now, as we think about this, and that was one of our emphases of last week's study, speak the things. Two times. In chapter 2, this is mentioned. It actually bookends the study. So it's at the beginning, and it's also the last verse, verse 15 there, which we'll cover here in a minute as we go through a little bit more of an extensive review. But again, it emphasizes the importance of sound doctrine. Now, look at also, too, while we're here in chapter 2, look at verses 7 and 8, just for that micro review. And in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Look at verse 8. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. That one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. I just want to draw your attention to this because we're going to see it again tonight. Look at the emphasis on sound speech and the importance of what we say to others. It has a profound effect on them. Now, we're going to see that a little bit later tonight. So let's pick up our study tonight in verse 11 with the why these things that came before are important. So verse 11 here, Paul continues. Now he's explaining the why what was just said. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So we'll hold up there for just a second. Now, we've talked about this in previous studies. We talked about this at the end of our Timothy study, too. The grace of God that brings salvation. One of the functions of grace is that it brings forth salvation. And when we think about salvation here, and I remind you of this often, I want you to be thinking about all three parts of it, not just the justification. I think it's easy for us to see the connection between grace and justification, which we'll flesh out a little bit later in our study tonight. But the sanctification part is also equally as important. And then, the glorification part is kind of the cherry on top, if you will, when you think of it in light of grace. Now, as we think about this, and we think about this in light of everything that the Lord's doing with us here in our studies in the church in Birmingham, think about the connection to last Friday night's study on the topic of grace. That was such an emphasis about the sword that divides, and we looked at that. And where does the Lord have us? Right here again, talking about grace. Now, he continues, so the grace of God that brings salvation that has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Now, teaching us. So what is another function of grace? And this is where it really builds on that sanctification aspect of salvation. Teaching us that through Christ, we might three things. Now, I don't know if you guys highlight, but I particularly have this verse and among others here highlighted. This is such an important verse, and the Lord's really been impressing this on me. Three characteristics of what walking worthy looks like. Denying ungodly and worldly lusts. Now think about that for just a second. That's anything that's contrary to the Lord and His righteousness. It's the things that we want to do. It's to connect it with our no longer I study from Friday nights. It's things of the flesh. So that's the first aspect of it. And I would also argue that the order here is very, very important. It's got to start with that, right? If you do the second one without that, you're going to have probably a problem. But the second one here is to live soberly, righteously, and godly. Well, next week, right? Well, no, that's not what it says. In this present age, now is what's in focus. Tomorrow, yeah, that's important too, but right now is what's in immediate view. So again, denying ungodliness, that's the first thing, in worldly lust, living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Now, we got to take one more verse here to get the third aspect of it. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the third aspect of this is to be continually looking for the Lord's return, that blessed hope and glorious appearing of Christ. That is the mind that's focused on things above, His return. And think about that again in connection with what we saw in 2 Timothy and 1 Timothy about the mentions in almost every chapter of almost every chapter of the Lord's return, his imminent return, any moment return. Now again, think about this in connection with our Friday night study. We literally just looked at this last Friday. Living like he could return right this very second. So that's the three things that are in view. That's what walking worthy looks like. That's what grace teaches us, those three aspects. Now, verse 14, who, speaking of our Savior Jesus Christ, gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Why did Jesus come? Well, two reasons we see here in this particular verse. One, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. That's kind of that justification aspect. But look at the second aspect, equally as important, to purify for himself his own special people. That's what he's doing. That is the sanctification component of it. That's what he's setting aside. That's what sanctification means. For himself. For his glory. Now, those people, us, zealous for good works. So we're going to see tonight as we get a little bit further in our study, a little bit more explanation on good works and the connection here. But just note that for now. That the emphasis on, hey, that's what the Lord is doing. That is the purpose. That's why he came, is that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, which he has, and purify us, which the new creation has been purified. Now, this is where we wrapped up last week. The other bookend. Speak these things. Exhort, encourage, and rebuke, correct, with all authority. Let no one despise you. So that's where we wrapped up last week. Again, that strong emphasis on speaking these things, which brings us to chapter 3. So we'll go ahead and read through chapter 3 for that macro context, and then we'll go back through and begin to break it down. So chapter 3, verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers and authority, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. And these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped in sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. So that's the portion we're going to be looking at specifically this evening as we wrap up our study here in Titus. So if you're looking for a title for the study this evening, it's simply this: remind them. Remind them. Now, what we're going to see tonight is tonight's study is going to pull together a lot of our recent studies that we've been seeing, our studies in Timothy, Thessalonians, our Friday night studies, etc. Now, there's going to be a lot of familiar passages we're going to look at this evening. It's going to be helpful that we look at these for reminding them, reminding you. So I do have a handout for you this evening that Amanda's going to pass out to you that has kind of an outline of what we're looking at this evening, but it lists the passages we're going to be turning to. So that if you want to go back and look at them, you can, or so you're not feverishly trying to write them down and turn at the same time. So this will be helpful for you as we work through our study this evening. So we'll give Amanda a minute here to return. So back to verse 1 of chapter 3 here in our study. So Paul continues with this, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. So our study tonight starts with our title, Remind Them. Well, reminding, this isn't new information for them. When you remind you of something, we're bringing something up that we have already previously talked to you about. So keep that in mind for us. With the same emphasis, it's not new information, but the same emphasis as to where Paul left off in the previous chapter. Remember where he left off there in verse 15? Speak these things, exhort, rebuke. Well, now it's remind them. Now, what we're going to see here in the opening couple of verses is seven characteristics of a godly church. Now, keep in mind, this is by way of reminder. Now, where he's going to start is with the new way of living, if you will, the walking in the Spirit. And again, the emphasis on the reminder. So, again, the first thing here we find in verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers and authority. So the first characteristic of godly living or walking in the Spirit, well, is to be subject to rulers. Now, this isn't the first time Paul's talked about this. If you would, this is where the handout will be helpful to guide us. Let's turn to Romans chapter 13. Again, like I said tonight, these are going to be some familiar passages, but Paul's writing to Timothy to remind them, so I want to remind you of what Paul has already said. So here in verse 1 of chapter 13, let every soul, does that exclude anybody? No. Be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now, I heard some of you guys talking last evening, State of the Union, our president spoke. We saw that there's a lot of people that are not in agreement necessarily and are not, don't look at it this way. But this is what the Lord says. He's the one that appoints these people. He continues, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. You notice what's happening there when you resist the authority, the government, whoever's in charge that the Lord appointed, you're not really resisting them, you're resisting the Lord. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. It's interesting, the connection there to good works. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Again, in our times today, you just have to look at the headlines. A lot of what is going on could simply be avoided if you simply obeyed. That's what they're saying here. That's what the Lord's writing. That's what Paul is encouraging the Romans. Verse 4, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. for he is God's minister with an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. That's one of the functions of those in authority. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Have you ever thought about it like that? Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So I was thinking about that too. He doesn't say tariff, but that's a big topic of our conversations today with our government, right? Look what he said there. Customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So, another passage here that speaks to something very similar. 1 Peter, if you turn over way to the right. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter, another brother. Same thing Paul's saying. Verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to the governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now, obviously, as the qualifier that if the authorities are asking you to do something that's contrary to God's will, that's a different story. God is the highest authority. But again, three very clear passages, if we include our Titus passage, that are saying the same thing. Now, as we make our way here back to our Titus study, so that was the first characteristic of godly living, is be subject to the rulers and authorities. The next one comes without a lot of explanation, to obey. And again, this is in all things, not with partiality, not the things that are easier, the things that you agree with, but to obey in all things. That's the second aspect. The third one here is to be ready for every good work. Now, again, that we're seeing a strong emphasis tonight in our study on good works. Actually, we'll see it three clear times tonight. But if you make your way here to Colossians, as your handout should direct you there, Colossians chapter 1, in the midst of Paul's prayer here to the church in Colossae, and again, we're not going to take time to look at all of it. We'll just jump in verse 10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord. And we talked about that in our introduction tonight. Fully pleasing Him. That's the best place to be. Being fruitful in every good work. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, he goes on with more, and there's things that came before that. But again, walking worthy is going to look like being fruitful in every good work, not just some. Now, here in verse 2 of Titus, as you make your way back there, well, the list continues. To speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. So now we get, of our list, we get items 4 through 7 here. The next one is speaking evil of no one. And that no one means just what it says there. It includes everyone, not just those that you like. That's often our tendency. It's like, well, we'll say nice things about those people, but those people I don't like. No, it means what it says, guys. Speak evil of no one. Even more so when it comes to your brothers and sisters within the church. Now, from here, if you make your way, please, to the book of James. James chapter 4, verse 11. This is our brother James, another brother writing here. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. That's not your role. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge one another? Now, the one lawgiver, it's perhaps capitalized like it is here in my version I'm reading from this evening. It's talking about the Lord. Don't mistake that, please. But what he's saying here is, hey, don't speak evil of anybody. When you're speaking evil of somebody, you're actually taking on a role that isn't your role to do. And the idea of speaking evil here is with a condemning fashion. So clearly we see there. Now, back to our list here in Titus. Characteristic number 5, to be peaceable. Now, we've seen this quite frequently, actually. We saw this a lot in our Timothy study, but let's look at a couple passages together by way of reminder regarding what the Lord says as it pertains to being peaceable. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Look at how this starts out. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you. Guys, this is the goal. Live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And he obviously goes on there from there. But if we continue to the right and stopping here at Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. We're just jumping in here for the interest of time tonight. Pursue peace with most people, no, with all people, and holiness, without which no one will see God. Now, oftentimes we just think about it from the holiness aspect of it, but in context there, it's talking about peace and holiness. Without it, no one will see the Lord. Now, one more place to turn. This should be very familiar to you because it wasn't terribly long ago that we were here. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, I exhort first of all the supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all those who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. So again, three clear passages just emphasizing exactly what we're seeing here in Titus regarding that fifth aspect of godly living, or the new way of living, that of being peaceful. Peaceable. Now, again, make your way back over here to Titus. Should be pretty close there for you. Gentle. Again, I don't think this needs a lot of explanation. As I think about this, I think the best model of this would be just like Jesus. The seventh and last aspect here, we find at the end of verse 2, showing all humility to all men. From here, let's make our way over to Philippians. Now, it says just Philippians chapter 2. Really, the whole chapter talks about this. We're obviously not going to look at the whole chapter tonight. But I think this passage is pretty familiar to you. In Philippians chapter 2, we'll pick it up here in verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now we get to the humility-specific part. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Probably one of the better definitions of humility. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And here is the definition of humility. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So again, characteristic number 7 of the new way of living is that of the humility of Christ. Now, from here, now what we're going to see as you make your way back to Titus, well, now Paul's going to talk about the former way of living. Now, again, keep in mind the title for our study, Remind Them. By way of reminder, this is what the former way of living looks like, according to the flesh. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. So now, we ourselves, now who's he talking to? He's talking about those people out in the world, right? No, it's talking about those within the church, brothers and sisters in Christ. This is our former way of life before coming to know the new way, the way of Christ. Now, very similar to what we just saw in the above list, we see 7 characteristics of what the former way looked like. Once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts, serving pleasures, living in malice, living in envy, hateful, and hating one another. Now, as we speak regarding the old way of life, Paul's making a point here that, but that's not who you are. So from here, if you got your handy study guide there, please turn over to 1 Corinthians. Now, by way of reminder again this evening, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning here in verse 11. And such were some of you. Now, you really need to go back and look at the previous verses, really kind of beginning with 9 and 10 there, but we're familiar with that. I know we've covered this before. It's a list of things of the flesh. That's who we were prior to Christ. But look at the change here. But you were washed. You were sanctified, literally set apart. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Right there we see 2 of the elements of salvation, the justification, the sanctification. The point Paul is making here is that is not who you are, brothers and sisters, anymore. Now from here, Colossians chapter 1, not too terribly far from where we were previously. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, very similar. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he, speaking of Christ, has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. That's who you are in the Lord. That is the new you. Now, one more place here on this particular subject, Ephesians chapter 2. As a reminder, please put a ribbon here. I think your sheet says that, because we're going to come back to this passage and expand on it a little bit more. But in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning here in verse 1, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin." That's the former you, talking about the change, "in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," speaking of Satan, "the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Verse 4, "but God," we're going to hold up there. We'll come back to that. Now, back to our Titus study here, but keep that ribbon there because we're going to turn back here relatively shortly. Remember, we stopped here with "but God." Look at verse 4 of chapter 3. "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared." So remember, just to kind of recenter ourselves here in Titus. So he just explained to them, hey, this is the new way of walking. This is who you are now. This is who you used to be. "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared." Well, in other words, the Lord appeared, when the Lord came on sight. Now, verse 5, "not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." So now is where he's bringing in the connection with works. So it wasn't by our works. It wasn't by our efforts. Now here's where we need to turn back to Ephesians and continue on where we left off. Because that's exactly what Paul tells us, or is telling the Ephesians here. So we left off in chapter 2, verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love which he has loved us," just like we saw here in Titus, "even," think about this, brothers and sisters, "even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved," he continues, "and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That's where you are positionally, "that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." Now, look at the next verse here. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So here we see that you were saved, as we're seeing in Titus, by grace alone through faith. Now, the question we need to ask ourselves is, well, what's the connection then between faith and works, or grace and works? Well, this is where we need to look back here at verse 10 in Ephesians. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So the purpose of works, as we're beginning to discover here, well, is really that we would walk in them. That he created us in Christ Jesus for good works and prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So for here, we need to turn over to the book of James. James is probably one of the clearer passages that really is explaining that connection between grace and works, which, again, we looked at this on Friday night in our study. Now, we're just going to hit a couple key verses. We really don't have time to go through all of this. but as we're looking at the connection between grace and works, and we know, we've determined already, that we're not saved by our works from a justifications perspective, but works are necessary. Well, that's exactly what James says here. And again, I know you know these passages, but our study's all about a reminder this evening. So verse 14 of James chapter 2, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? So that is the question. Can faith alone save an individual? And we need to understand what he's talking about. Not talking about just justification. Now, if you skip ahead a little bit here, just to highlight some of the key points, verse 17, thus, also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So, again, we didn't take the time to go through all of it there, but what James is saying is that if you just have faith and there's no works, there's no fruit, there's no evidence of it, your faith is dead. It's not going forward. Now, he gives us an Old Testament example, verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? That's what it says. When he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Yes. Do you see that faith, verse 22, was working together with his works, and by works his faith was made perfect? So what did Abraham do? And we just talked about this recently in another one of our studies. He simply believed God, and he did what God said. That was the work. So see, the faith was believing God. The works was going through with the faith. That's what he's explaining. Verse 26 kind of wraps this up for us. For as the body without the spirit is dead, just a natural way of things being, so faith without works is dead also. So faith and works are working together. Now, back to Titus here. Not by works, verse 5, of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. But according to his mercy, he saved us. Now, we talked about this last week or 2 weeks ago, the difference between grace and mercy. Now, at the bottom of your little study guide thing there, there's a couple definitions. This is not all-inclusive definition. It's just kind of a broad brush view of it. But there's a difference between grace and mercy, or mercy and grace. Mercy, as we explained before, is God's undeserved kindness and compassion towards us when punishment is deserved. The difference with grace is it's God's blessing, his goodness that we could never earn or deserve. So they're similar, but they're nuanced. Mercy's a little bit different. Now, what is one of the functions of grace? Well, we've already looked at that in our introduction this evening back in chapter 2. It brings salvation, is one of the functions of it. And again, we're talking about that sanctification aspect. So as we looked at here in verse 5, so not by our works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, his goodness, when we really deserved punishment, he saved us. How? Well, we see two aspects, the two-step process, if you will, of the Holy Spirit. The first is the washing of regeneration. This is that new spirit that he has put in us. Now from here, let's turn over way to the kind of middle of the New Testament, or Old Testament, excuse me, middle of your Bible-ish, to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36. Again, a rather familiar passage. I'm very confident that you guys know this one. But this is just that washing of regeneration that he's talking about. Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning here in verse 25. Then, God speaking here, I will sprinkle clean water on you. That idea of washing. And you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from your filthiness and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take your heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. So that's that first aspect of it, that washing of regeneration, making you clean. That's the justification portion. Now, as we make our way back to Titus, the second aspect was the renewing of the Holy Spirit. This is the growing process, the sanctification, the making you more like Christ. A couple of familiar passages. Again, you can just listen or turn there if you wish. It's on your sheet. But Romans chapter 12, very confident you guys know this one if you've been in our Friday night study. Therefore, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. What's that look like practically? It looks like you resting and yielding in the Lord, abiding in Him. And do not be conformed to this world, verse 2, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What are we renewing our minds to? Abiding in Him, your position in Him, the things that He's already stated, the work of regeneration that He's already done in you specifically. Now the next verse from Ephesians chapter 4. It's interesting where this particular verse is placed. We spent a lot of time looking at this 2 weeks ago. The first part of this regarding the purpose of the church and what His goal is in each and one, every one of us. Well, here in verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, previous to that, He just talked about putting off the old things, the old man, putting on the new man. Verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So again, as we make our way back to Titus here, this two-step process of the Holy Spirit first begins with a washing of regeneration, but then second, the renewing of our minds. He continues, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, through whom? Well, through Christ alone, He poured out the Spirit on us abundantly. That's who you are. That's what you have inside of us. It just so harmonizes with what the Lord promised long before what's being wrote here in Titus back in Ezekiel. It's exactly what the Lord has done. Well, He doesn't stop there, verse 7, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Been justified by His grace. That's what saved you, as we just looked at in Ephesians chapter 4 so very clearly. We've been justified by His grace. Now, as a result of that, we've become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, again, I'm very certain you guys know this next passage here in Romans chapter 8. But speaking of being heirs, we'll pick it up in verse 12 because it just goes along with what we're looking at here. But therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. That's not the heart He put in you. But you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. That's that third part of salvation there that is in view. But the idea of being heirs, not only are you children, but you're heirs. Heirs means you're entitled to a promise. It's part of an inheritance for you. What inheritance is in view here? Well, eternal life, the hope of eternal salvation. So as we make our way back here to Titus. So again, verse 7. Having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Now, faithful saying. This should ring a bell. This is the fifth time now in our recent studies we've seen Paul explicitly talk about a faithful saying. Now, you have them wrote down there specifically on your study guide there, but regarding our salvation, five different faithful sayings we've seen. So we'll look at these together. These should be very familiar to you. So beginning here in Timothy, interestingly, all these occur in the pastoral letters. The first one we found in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Speaking of Paul specifically. But the first faithful saying, it deals with our salvation. That Christ came into the world to save sinners. Amen. Now the second one we find in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop or an elder, he desires a good work. So the second faithful saying deals with leadership and the importance of it. When Paul's saying a faithful saying, this is an important thing. That's what he's referring here. Hey, faithful saying, this is important. This is noteworthy. It's something to stand on. The third one we find in 1 Timothy as well, chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that is now and of that which is to come. Here it is. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. So the faithful saying there in context is back to the verses that kind of came before there about the emphasis on the importance of godliness. Now, the next one we find in 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So really talking about persevering on with him and holding to the faith. Now the last one, well, we just found here in Titus chapter 3. It's what we just left off at, verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. So the fifth faithful saying we see here is that of the importance of good works. And as was already said this evening, it's the third time now, or three times in our study, we see the emphasis here on maintaining and holding fast to good works. Now, question to ask ourselves here. How important are these things truly? Well, look at the rest of verse 8. This is a faithful saying. And these things I want you to affirm constantly. That's how important it is. Now, again, if you look at your definition sheet there at the bottom, there's a definition that I included from Webster's 1828 regarding the word affirm. We don't use the word affirm often in our vernacular. Sometimes, I guess. I mean, I think we know what it means. But look at the definitions. I boldened the ones that I think especially apply here. To assert positively, to tell with confidence. Notice the emphasis on the confidence. This isn't something you say, yeah, you know, I think this is the way it works. I think this is what's important. These faithful sayings that, you know, Paul said are faithful. Yeah, I guess they're faithful. I mean, I guess they're important. That's not the idea of affirming. Affirming is to assert positively, to tell with confidence. The next definition, to make firm, to establish, confirm, or ratify. What Paul is communicating here is, hey, don't forget these things. These things are very, very important. Remember in the last chapter, how chapter 2 ended. Speak these things, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. And guys, this isn't the first time we've seen this. We've seen this over and over again in our our Timothy and Thessalonian studies. The importance of this. So now, Paul is kind of doubling down on this. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly. Now, I want to emphasize that word constantly. That's what we should be about. This isn't just, hey, one Sunday of the month every 10 years. No, this is constantly is the idea of this should be at the forefront. These things should always be in the back of our mind. That those who believed in God should be careful, circumspect, to maintain good works. Remember what we looked at just a few minutes ago in James. Faith without works is dead. There needs to be fruit. There needs to be works as an evidence of abiding in Him. These things are good and profitable to men. Now, what should we be pursuing? What things is Paul talking about? Well, it's where we just looked at and what we started. Look back at verse 1 of chapter 2. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And then he goes on with a lot of things there. That's what we're supposed to be affirming. That's what we're supposed to be teaching. And the context there, as for you, Titus and the rest of the church, speak these things. Now, what should we be avoiding when it comes to speech? Well, look at verse 9. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Now, in contrast to the things that we should be affirming constantly, in contrast to speaking sound doctrine, Paul gives them an encouragement. Hey, but I want you to avoid these things. I want you to avoid foolish disputes, arguing about things that don't really matter. Genealogies, for them, that was a big thing, especially their Jewish pedigree. Contentions, strivings about the law. The focus isn't on the law. It needs to be on Christ. Why? He tells us very plainly, for they are unprofitable and useless. What does he mean there? It doesn't mean that the law is bad. It means that it's not going to make you more like Christ. Arguing about genealogies or nuances of man's law, especially, or the Jewish law, that there are many of them at this point in Jewish history. No, that's not what the focus is. Now, this should kind of strike a chord with you, because We saw the same thing in our Timothy studies. We saw the same thing warned to them in Titus or in our Thessalonians studies. Yeah, why? It's a real problem, and it can be a problem. People that are focused on this, the church that's focused on these things, you're not focused on the things above, sound doctrine. No. Now he continues here, verse 10, in the same vein. He says, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. Now again, this really kind of speaks to it. What is divisive means? It's one who divides, right? It's a person that's looking to divide something. Well, again, speaking of the things that came in verse 9, that's often what these people look to do, is just create controversy, create division. Well, Paul's encouraging them, and remember, this is the context here is setting in order the things that are lacking. Hey, if you come across a divisive man, and again, the context here is within the church, reject him. Now, it's not a one and done. You need to go talk to him for the first time. Say, hey, brother, you know, you're not really unifying us. You're not really bringing us together. You're actually dividing us. You're causing division. And you know what Paul says about that, right? He says, avoid those. And, you know, hey, it's not about Apollos. It's not about Paul. It's about Christ. We're one. We've looked at all those passages previously. So you go to them first time. He doesn't hear you. Go to him a second time. After that, well, you need to reject him. And there's other passages that talk about this. Why? Ultimately for restoration and reconciliation. But it'll do great danger if left unaddressed. Now, verse 11, knowing, speaking of that person, that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Again, verse 11 really tells us what's the underlying condition here. This particular person is warped. What are they warped from? Well, they're not on God's plan, right? Warped means to mean it's not straight. It's off, right? Well, why? Because they're sinning. And this is the key aspect of it, being self-condemned. They're focused on what they want. They're in the flesh is another way of saying that. Now, verses 12 and following, well, Paul's going to speak to practical matters as he often does in the close of his letter. He says, when I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. So now, Paul is very careful here to make sure that there was godly oversight in the absence of Titus. What he's asking for here is, hey, when you come to me, make sure that you have these brothers here. Now, we're not told a lot about these particular brothers. We find, you know, one of them at least mentioned in the book of Acts, ministering with Paul. But what we know is these are brothers that Paul obviously trusted, were faithful brothers doing the work of the minister. Well, he says, hey, I'm going to send these brothers to you. So the point here, the takeaway from this, is that, hey, Paul was always caring for those that were under his teaching, his ministry. Hey, I'm going to send these two brothers to you when you come here to visit me at Nicopolis. Now, Nicopolis, if you remember, where is Titus now? Titus is on Crete. That's where he's going to, or that's where he's ministering. Nicopolis, it's on the mainland, if you will. That's where Paul is at this particular time. In addition to that, he says, verse 13, send Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. So again, two other brothers. We know quite a bit about Apollos. We've seen that in the book of Acts. We've studied that in previous studies. Not a lot's mentioned about the lawyer here specifically. But what we do know is Paul was encouraging Titus to send them on their journey with haste. Now, were they with Titus, perhaps, ministering for the season? But regardless, Titus had connection with them, had communication with them, and Paul's encouraging them to send them on their journey with haste that they may lack nothing. Is that financially means provisions? Perhaps. We're not told. That's what we're told here. And, verse 14, let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs that they may not be unfruitful. So again, third time now in our study this evening. Let our people, the brethren church, the brethren, to learn to maintain good works. That's the strong emphasis from our study this evening. To meet urgent needs. Hey, there's things that come up. We see that. We're not akin to that, or we understand that. That they may not be unfruitful. That's ultimately the goal of abiding, is that we would be fruitful. Now, he closes with this here in verse 15. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. And that's kind of similar to Paul's greeting. So, as we wrap up our study this time through the book of Titus, well, tonight's study was all about the continuing characteristics of what God-honoring leadership looks like and the importance of grace, good works, and avoiding those who don't hold to sound doctrine within the church. Now, as we've seen, this first must absolutely be true and found in the leadership. That's where we started in Titus chapter 1. But as we've concluded here in Titus chapter 3, it also must be true of every believer desiring to be like his master, Jesus Christ. So let's close with this. One last reminder for us this evening in our main application. Chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Let's connect it with verse 7. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Amen? Amen. Father, as we come to you again this evening and conclude our time together, Father, I would ask that this wouldn't conclude our time with you, Father, but you would take the things that we have looked at this evening and make them crystal clear to us. I know, Father, we covered a lot of verses this evening, looked at a lot of different things, and we wrapped up chapter 3. But, Father, as we just looked at, these things were a reminder, and they were intended to remind us as well, Lord, that we would show ourselves as a pattern in good works, in sound doctrine, Father, that we would deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we would live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age as we continue to look for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Father, that is truly the main takeaway from our study, is that we would be well-pleasing when you appear. Father, I am confident that you will continue to do these things in us as you make us more and more like your Son. So, Father, as we wait on you in this time of prayer, we would ask if there's anything additional, Father, that you would lead your people to share, that you do so now through your Son, Jesus. Ultimately, Lord, for your glory, through your Son we pray.